Welcome into the Pursuit of Manliness podcast, where we are vigorously equipping men to pursue biblical manliness. My name is Jarrett Samuels. I'm the host of the podcast. Men, as always, I'd like to begin by thanking you for checking out today's podcast episode. I would also like to share this verse with you. It comes out of Psalm chapter 30, verse 5. It says, "Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning." I don't know about you, but after I thank the Lord for Jesus and my family, the next thing I think about is, let's get the coffee going. That's why I share that verse to introduce to you our newest podcast sponsor, Joy Light Coffee Roasters out of Topeka, Kansas. I gotta tell you, this bag smells incredible. Now, to introduce themselves to the Pursuit of Manliness audience, they are offering 10% off of your coffee order when you use the discount code POM10, all capital letters, the number 10. The link will be in the show notes, but I do wanna share this before we get on to the episode. In the middle of February, they're going to release a Quiet Life blend. It's a special blend for the listeners. I want to make sure you guys keep an eye out for that. Men, it's time for today's podcast episode. Well, let's pray. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for technology, for waking us up. I pray the technology would work real well. Thank you for Richard and all the things that had to happen for us to get to this place. And we're here and we trust in your timing. We trust that the guys who hear this will hear exactly what they need to hear at just the right time. And I pray above all, you get the glory in this conversation. Thank you for him. Thank you for what he's done. Thank you for the work that you've put on his heart. And just know it's blessing a lot of people in a lot of different ways. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, men, at this time, I want to welcome Mr. Richard Mendelo to the podcast. Richard, thank you for being on the show.
Thanks for having me, Jared.
Well, you wrote, let's not get into that. Could you just take a minute, introduce yourself? You've done a lot. I feel like I would do you a disservice if I didn't allow you to introduce you and what you do.
I'm recently retired from the Marine Corps. I got a bit of a cold and a bit of a throat thing. So sorry for the squeaky, scratchy voice. I was on active duty in the Marine Corps from 88 when I became an officer till 97. And then I got out and I joined the airlines. I had flown attack jets in the Marine Corps. I joined the airlines. I've been an airline pilot with a major airline since then. And I was in the Marine Corps reserves. And thanks to God, I ended up as a colonel. And I had several MOSs. Believe it or not, despite being a carrier pilot and flying attack jets, I actually ended up doing the infantry officer thing. And so when we were going through basic infantry officer school, they always said, "Hey, even you air guys, pay attention. You could end up one day leading Marines on the ground." And we're all like, "Yeah, whatever. Big chance of that." And 20 years later, I'm on the border of Afghanistan and Pakistan with a couple of my closest friends. And we're doing that. When I came home, to be quite honest, I got a little bit twisted up in things and just turned to God, to Psalm 25, especially. I don't know. I think it's a common thing. We wake up in the middle of the night. We have to go to the bathroom and maybe you're so filled with turmoil and struggle that you can't go back to sleep. And so night after night, I'm praying Psalm 25 that God would not let me be put to shame, that he would lift me up, release my feet from the snare. And he's such a good God. And it was with those thoughts and with that compulsion that I, to be quite honest, finally got serious in my relationship with Jesus. Prior to then, I think I called myself a Christian because I'm actually a Jew who grew up Jewish, was bar mitzvahed, and then came to Christ later in life. But I wasn't living for him, and I didn't really even know what that meant. And then in 2014, God started showing me, and I learned what that meant, to seek him every day, to seek him in your struggles, to thank him in your successes, and to pray for his will and his guidance. And it was doing that night after night that I finally got real. And he put on my heart in that time that what I had seen in Afghanistan in terms of the insurgency, the Taliban, rebelling against everything moral and decent, was no different than what's going on in our country, where basically you have an extension of the devil's rebellion against God. And that was like a lightning bolt. I'm like, whoa, that's totally interesting. And then I've been to command and staff college and all of these high-level schools and learned a lot about irregular warfare, which is different than, World War II conventional warfare, blowing up bridges and stuff, because it's about exercising influence over a group of people. And I realized, wow, the tenets of irregular warfare apply to spiritual warfare, whereby the devil is trying to exercise influence over us. And the actual definition is a violent struggle for influence and legitimacy over a group of people. And if you don't think what's going on in this nation is violent with sex trafficking and all the horrific things we see, then you may be missing something. And it was with all of those thoughts that God put on my heart to write a book about insurgency and counterinsurgency, how you put down a rebellion, and asymmetrical warfare and cognitive warfare. And at the time, I was married to my first wife, which sadly that fell apart, ended like I think a lot of guys have struggled with. And nonetheless, she said to me, with this big giant book that I was working on so diligently, she's like, nobody's going to read that. It's like, what? People aren't going to read 1,000 pages of military theory? And she's like, you need to just write a devotional because that will help people digest it. And I thought it was a really great suggestion. And so we ended up with this book called 40 Days to Courageous Christianity. And it's about, it's got a little intro where we talk about some of the things that we're talking about now. And then we talked a little bit about how Jesus was the original counterinsurgent and how he dealt with things. And then there's 40 days where you have a devotional and you have a mission for every day. And then you have to write an after action report because I think journaling is so powerful. And there's scriptures. And so we have this little effort on my part. And then in the end, it wraps up and it basically explains a lot of the stuff we see in this nation. Because if you're like me, you turn on the TV and you're like, what? Are you kidding me? I mean, who'd have thought 10 years ago we'd be arguing about whether boys are boys and girls are girls? It's like, don't we have real problems to address? But we keep inventing these new nonsensical, godless problems. And so all of that takes me back to being a little guy who wakes up in the morning on the spiritual battlefield, tries to read his Bible to get his compass oriented, to make sure it's pointing to that which is true and that which is valuable and that which is courageous and that which is of Christ, to be a follower, to seek him out daily. And then you go through the day and you try and be that guy. So I hope that wasn't too long of an answer.
As I said before, they'd rather hear you than me. So no, you give long answers. When we look at devotionals, especially when we talk about them in a context like this, sometimes it's a bit challenging to come up with what are we going to talk about, because a devotional is meant for that individual on that day in them connecting with the Lord. However, when in the beginning you give out, you write out 10 things about Jesus being this warrior, and you break it down. And when I saw that, I thought that's exactly what we need to talk about. And I can't get into all 10, but one, number three, I believe, was Jesus was a man of action. Be men and women of action. This is war. So you say, focus on the verbs of your life: repent, believe, baptize, follow, ask. You go on. What does it look like to be men of action versus men of inaction?
I think that's a great question because James told us that we need to be doers of the word. And I think there's Jesus the Lamb and Jesus the Warrior. And I think a lot of people like Jesus the Lamb because he's very forgiving and he doesn't seem to levy that many requirements on us. And church is what I can do for an hour on Sunday, and then I can stop there and I can feel good about myself. And then Monday morning, I hit the ground running and I'm back in the world. And then there's Jesus the warrior. And so I don't think people are as comfortable with Jesus the warrior, because he not only puts requirements on us in terms of accountability, follow me if you do my commands, if you obey my teachings, then we don't like that guy as much. And plus, that guy requires that we go and do stuff. Well, I'm a Marine, and I joined the Marines because I want to go and do stuff. And so I'm very comfortable with the idea that I'm going to invest my heart in something and it will lead to action. And I don't know if this is off color to say, but as a Jew who came to Jesus, I am often astounded by Christianity. Because to me, Christianity is the special operations branch of the Judeo-Christian family. There's not so much of a need for Israelites, the Jews, to go and do stuff. They're protectors of the Torah. But then you have these Christians, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That is a mission right there. And before I can do that mission, before I can go on that deployment, I got to get myself square, which means, what are the things required for me? I was just talking last night with a pastor, a friend of mine. He was about to teach on Ephesians chapter 6. And I said, the more we are like Jesus, the more we will be in conflict with the world. The world hated him. And remember, he said, if it hated me, it will hate you too. And so as we learn things like obey my commands, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. The more that we are like Jesus, the more the world will hate us, the more we'll be brought into conflict with the world. And that's why we need the full armor of God. But it's in that conflict that we can do these verbs, where we can stand firm in faith and not allow people to throw themselves off the spiritual cliff without us saying anything. And so we can look at them and we can say, modeling first a godly life and then speaking to a godly life, repent. All these other verbs.
Yeah, I remember the first time I was at like a church camp, and there was a college student from Bible college somewhere, and he said a quote from somebody, you know, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. And I thought, oh, that's deep. And then as I grew, I thought, that's unbiblical, because you're going to have to always use words. You always need to use it. Yes, there are actions, there are words. And one of the things you say is Jesus spoke the truth. Naturally, we need to speak the truth in love with the right heart. Sometimes the truth is more like a lamb version. Sometimes it's more like the warrior version. Nevertheless, we got to speak truth. How do men of God navigate this world and speak truth in a world that is vehemently opposed to Christ and what we believe?
Well, first and foremost, we have to know it. You can't speak what you don't know. So you're a father, you're a husband, you have to know the Bible. And by the way, you can't read commentaries on the Bible alone, because then you're taking somebody else's word for the personal, intimate relationship that God wants you to have. On the back of my book, I wrote that before I deploy, I leave a letter for each of my family members in the top drawer of my dresser. And if I don't come home, then I want them to open those letters and read what I have for them individually. Personally, each letter is different. And I think of the Bible as God's letters for us. He's left it in that top drawer, and it's different for each one of us. He doesn't want to hear about us from a priest. He doesn't want to hear about us from a rabbi any more than a father wants to hear about his kid from the babysitter. He wants to talk to his kid. And so God has left us these letters, and now he's gone for a time, and so we have a chance to read these letters. So before we can speak the truth, we have to know it. If you think about God speaking to Adam and saying, "Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And five verses later, Eve is created. And then Eve gets in trouble with the devil. Why? Because she didn't know scripture, because Adam didn't bring it to her. So when the devil says, "Does God really say not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?" she actually got it wrong, because she said, "Yeah, he said not to eat from it and not to touch it." Well, no, he didn't say that. So men, spiritual heads of households, leaders on the spiritual battlefield, Christian warriors with this special gifting, we have to know the word. You got to know your rules of engagement. You got to know the mission. You got to know the intelligence from the battlefield. And then we bring that to people. And it's at that intersection of our faith and the secular world that we bring it to people, provided we don't step aside. So the Christians who like the Lamb Jesus have this notion that the highest form of Christianity is to be non-confrontational. Well, if you're non-confrontational with the world, then this opportunity at the intersection of your faith and the secular world, when somebody says to you, "Marriage is between a man and a man, or a man and a dog, or a woman and all of these other things," and you look at them, kind, necessary, true, and you say, "Marriage is between a man and a woman. The Bible says it. It's God's plan. And that's why we're struggling when we step away from his plan. And the truth speaks for itself. It doesn't have to be yelled. But neither do we need to confuse like with love, because a lot of the reason why people don't speak the truth is because they're worried about being liked by the world. Well, I'm not worried about being liked. It would be like worrying about being liked by the Taliban. I don't care if you like me. I'm here to do a job. And I think more about love, which means I'm not going to let you throw yourself off that spiritual cliff without a struggle. And so know the truth, speak the truth without anger, without volume. Let them see something different about you. Christians are afraid to look different. Well, it's in looking different that we end up with the opportunity to speak. Because I've often said, until somebody asks a question, they're not really concerned with the answer. And so if I start talking to you about guns, which is my thing, big surprise, 37 years in the Marines, I love guns. Well, maybe you're not interested because you're a carpenter. But if you say to me, "Hey, do you like a 300 Win Mag or a 308 for hunting elk?" it's off to the races. And now we're having this great conversation. And so 300 Win Mag, in case you're wondering. But now we're having this great conversation. And the same thing, when people see Jesus in you, and when they see that you're different because you're concerned with love and not with like, and you're not being conformed to the patterns of the world, then they ask you. And then, as scripture says, be prepared to give an account of your faith. So there are no short answers with me. I'm really sorry.
No, you there's so much good there, because I was thinking that exact same verse, because Peter goes on to say, "But do it with gentleness and respect." And I've said before, you can be the most gentle, respectful individual in the world. It doesn't mean they're going to respond with gentleness and respect back. It just means that is our responsibility to them, regardless of how they respond. I think we try to be liked so that maybe they'll be kind in return. That's not always the case.
Yeah, absolutely. Imagine I'm in Afghanistan. And instead of looking like an American and acting like a Marine, I act like the Taliban. One of my young lieutenants comes up to me when we got over there, and he wanted to wear one of those scarves, a shma. And I told him no. And he kind of got a little upset because he's a young lieutenant. And I said, "Buddy, our job is to make them look like us. It's not to look like them." And so I think it's the same. A Christian's job is to have the joy and peace of Christ, first and foremost, in that quiet time we spend with God, where we get centered and we feel this concrete love, and then we bring that to the world. And so it's what people will see in us. And hey, a lot of people, here's something that I don't think everybody understands. If you're outward with your faith, then people who aren't interested will stay away. And people who are interested will be drawn to you. And either way, your life will be simpler, because you're not dealing with so many of the bad, the enemy, or people who don't want to know. And you're dealing mostly with people who do want to know, because guess what? You look the part. And I think that's a huge deal.
You know, I've often said, I wish we had a uniform, though. You know, if we had a uniform, it'd be a lot easier, right? If we all had to wear the same, you know, like some denominations of faith have like name tags or hats. Like, we need a hat, but we don't have a hat. So I think that's the
Like a
beauty of
big
it.
pointy one?
What's that?
One of those big pointy ones, like the Pope hat?
Yeah, like a pointy Pope hat or something, you know, or something that would be, I don't know. I'm kidding. I wouldn't want to wear it anyways. You know, you talked about, one of the things I like is you talk about Jesus was shrewd, you know, staying steps ahead of the Pharisees. This is where we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, that we are always prepared to give a defense. We need to keep our head on a swivel. How would you explain the shrewdness of Jesus?
Well, be as gentle as doves and as shrewd as snakes. There's an interesting thing about that verse. It comes from Matthew chapter 10. And to me, men, if you want to read a chapter that is powerful, I look at Matthew chapter 10 as the counterinsurgency chapter, because he gathers the apostles, he gives them a mission order, and he tells them what they're going to take, and then he sends them out with rules of engagement. If people don't listen to you, shake the dust off your feet. And that's exactly like we would do in the Marine Corps, where I gather my Marines together in the morning. We rehearse our rules of engagement. I go around asking each Marine. I know what gear he has on him. Hey, you have to have 180 rounds of 5.56. You got to have 90 rounds of 9 mil. And then we're going to lock and load, and we're going to go do this mission. We're going to go outside the wire into bad guy country. And that's like us each day. And so he says, be as gentle as doves and as shrewd as snakes. Why gentle as doves? Because people are struggling. The truth speaks for itself, and they don't need another foot on their neck. Why as shrewd as snakes? Because the devil's prowling around, looking for somebody to destroy and kill. And if you watch the news for 5 minutes, this is a battlefield. You cannot make this stuff up. For example, the books that they want our kids to read in school, well, how is that not contributing to the delinquency of a minor? It's straight up pornography. And people are arguing that that's okay in our schools. That's the nature of this battlefield. So be as shrewd as snakes. What does that mean? Firstly, I think you got to be a rattlesnake, because you got to make yourself known. And that way, people who don't want to engage will step away from you, because you're advertising who and what you are, and people who do want to engage will engage. And then when you think about shrewdness, so I flew a $90 million attack jet, and it was a high-value asset, and it handled all of the electromagnetic warfare for the aerial battle. So everybody wanted to kill us, because if you could kill us, then you take you blind the bad guys or the good guys. And so my first choice, my first decision in any engagement where any other jet pops up against us, was whether or not to fight or run. And hey, a lot of the time, nothing profitable is going to happen in this engagement. I see this person, I see who and what they are. They're spoiling for a fight. They want to ask me about all of this stuff. They're not asking from an inquisitive perspective. They're asking from a troublemaking perspective. And I'm going to walk away. If you read from Matthew chapter 10 to Matthew chapter 20, how many engagements Jesus had, how many he walked away from, how many he stood there and actually engaged, and how many times he actually provoked a fight. So, for example, if you heal a man on the Sabbath in a synagogue, asking for a fight. And he did that. Why? Because that's what gave him the opportunity to speak truth. Necessary truth. Is it true? Is it necessary? Is it kind? But a lot of times he walked away. So our first choice, as we're being shrewd as snakes, is, am I going to engage? Is it profitable to engage? Can something be achieved for the glory of God here? Or will we all end up wrestling with pigs and be covered up in mud? Number two, if I don't engage, I'm going to walk away. Or in some instances, maybe I'm going to ask a provocative question like, hey, bud, are you okay? I've asked that question so many times when I see somebody who's in struggle and they say, why do you ask? Or you look down or you look stressed. Can I help you? And so I think you have three choices. Do I engage? Do I walk away? Do I provoke something here? And you've got to be shrewd about it, lest God be blasphemed among pagans because of you.
I love asking the question, are you okay? Or just asking, meeting them right where they're at, which leads me to my last one for this part of the podcast is you talk about Jesus loved his enemies. And what we want to do is again have the right heart. You talked about a necessary truth. The truth is just as necessary to those who are open to it, to those who are opposed to it, as far as our responsibility. So how can we, in the midst of a culture, again, you talk about those books. You talk about the things that go on in the news and around the world. How can we develop a heart like Jesus to truly love our enemies?
I work on that every day, because I think the flesh wants us to be angry. The guy who cuts you off in traffic, the guy who's tailgating you, you see something ugly happen, you see somebody being nasty to somebody else. I think the first step is to really take on board the idea that we're on a battlefield. And that guy might be acting in a messed up way, but this is a battlefield. And sometimes people on the battlefield don't act right. And I think that that compassion, and then if you think about the first word of Jesus' ministry, it's repent, which means if I'm in a place of repentance, if I acknowledge how messed up I am and how grateful I am for God's forgiveness, then how can I pretend that this other guy being messed up is more wrong than me being messed up? So we're all deployed. We're all away from our home, which is heaven. We're spiritual beings. This earth is a struggle for all of us. And there's a scripture which says, from whom much is given, much is demanded, and from whom much is entrusted, even more will be asked. So if you have understanding to know that this person is messed up, and if you've been entrusted with much such that you have something to give, how can you now feel bad that you're in this place where you can glorify God by being the man he wants you to be? With that said, I know it can be hard, but if your first reaction is to pray, then it builds in reaction time. The enemy will do a lot of stuff to you. You can't react. You have got to choose whether to engage, to disengage, or to provoke. And there's a thing called the OODA loop. Have you ever heard of that?
I have not.
The OODA loop. So there's an Air Force colonel. His name is Boyd. He came up with this concept that all decisions are made according to this acronym, which is OODA, OODA, the OODA loop. It's a loop, and it stands for observe, orient, decide, act. And so, in a fight, in anything in life, we make decisions in this OODA loop and observe, orient, decide, act. As soon as you act, it now you have to observe how the action changed things. Well, prayer gives you the opportunity to be intentional in this OODA loop. How does Jesus want me to react? What would glorify God right now? Do I walk away? Do I engage? Do I speak truth and maybe provoke something? And so, in a dogfight, the whole idea, or in any kind of firefight, the whole idea is to get in the other guy's OODA loop and start driving his choices and drive him to choices which are bad for him. And so, men, the devil's trying to do that through his minions. We can't just be what's left when the world gets done with us. We have to be more intentional than that.
Well, Richard, I appreciate you being on the show. I think it was back in September we started to try to have this conversation. So I knew the Lord wanted something to come of it because here we are. You and I both had things going on, and here we are today. So where would you send these men to find more about you and this devotional?
Thanks, Jared. By the way, what you're doing is phenomenal. And I love the outline on your website. I wish I could have a big old beard like that because I think it's brilliant. Unfortunately, I just have the Elmer Fudd look thing going. But if you go to courageouschristianity.today, that's our website, and you can find our books, you can find our podcasts, you can find videos. And then we have a radio show in Houston on KKHT, which is 100.7 FM, but it's also live streamed on KKHT.com, and that's on Saturdays at noon. And we talk about courageous faith, and we have guests. And then all of those shows are podcasted, so that's available to you in a big library, also at KKHT.com under the Programs tab and Podcasts. But if you want all of it in one place, it's at courageouschristianity.today.
Well, that link will be in the show notes. You guys just scroll right down just a little bit, and you'll find the link to go right there, and you can find all that stuff. Richard, I have a couple more questions for you that I want to share, or ask, I should say, with the men in the herd. But thank you for being on the show today.
Thanks for having me. It's an honor to speak into your lives.